Well, it's good to be back, and we had a wonderful time. I'll tell you about that in just a moment, but I want to thank Homer for ministering. He did an awesome job. We didn't have a Sunday morning service. We were able to watch that live. Paused it for just a moment later on and had to do something. We came right back to it, but it was great. It was just fantastic, and thank you all for supporting him. This is never a one-man deal. It's always the support of the people that are here and the elders and the elders being the up-and-coming elders and all of you, and we appreciate that so much. And he did an awesome job, as he always does. And, of course, he couldn't do anything except for his lovely wife. She's basically, he's so blessed as I am. Glory be to God. So, man, it's good to see Team Averett here on the front row, man. I mean, it's just awesome. Wow, what a dream come true. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's just Team Averett. So, man, it's Watson. Brother, he's here on a tip-off night. What time's tip-off?
9 o'clock.
Oh, the Lord is going to be done by about 8:30, as far as I know. I don't know why, but... Hey, those guys up there were pulling with us, man. They were pulling with us. So we had a great time in Chicago. And I want to say thank you to Matt and Deepthi, Put the Cheryl, and their wonderful three incredible kids that just really are awesome. They were just really awesome. And these people really love the Lord. Matt is not a preacher per se as far as full time, but he has he's had a home group that's on this walk, and he's been part of, you know, Dave's ministry and Gary and Jim, and they've been there a few times before me. But just an awesome guy. He's a businessman and owns a very large enough home that we could, I think the second night there was probably close to 60 in there. And so that's a pretty good place when you got enough room for 60 people. So hallelujah. And they just really love the Lord, just great guys and people. And I didn't know Matt. I'm going to put him up here next time when he gets. What a worship leader. Incredible voice, plays the guitar. He picked, when you guys were, he goes, I play with these guys when they're, so he got his guitar out and he led, man. He was picking for you guys. So hallelujah. So praise God. And so, amen. We just had a great time. I spoke Friday night and Saturday night, and Friday night was really, really good, but, you know, it was more breaking the ice and the people getting to know me, and I was in the prayer, and it was Saturday morning, the Lord said it's going to go to another level tonight, and I just knew, you know, I just believed God, but, man, it was incredible, and of course, Matt's done a great job with teaching this walk, but I'm telling you, when you got 60 people in a house, and a lot, some of them are teenagers and kids, but I mean, when you're looking out there and you're standing outside of yourself and teaching or prophesying, and that's how the Lord really, when I go to places that I've never been before, I just know right up front not to really prepare too much of anything. He'll give me the script the day of it. Because usually you're prophesying the mind of Christ. Dave used to call it, he deatomizing. In other words, you go a number of different ways, and yet it all congeals and comes back at the end. And so people were, not to my glory, but to his, were hanging on every word and just listening. And then the glory of God came. We really didn't know how to close it. It was so powerful. By the time the word was preached and ministry as far as prayer to the congregation, I looked at Matt. I said, I don't really know, you know, just going to give it back to you. And he didn't know what to do with it. It was just such a heavy presence of God. So praise God for the glory of the Lord. And we had a good time. I got out and was able to look at the city some, and Candy needed to rest some, but they took me, there was four of us guys, just the guys went into the city on Sunday night because we didn't have service. And it's a beautiful, incredibly beautiful city. You hear all the bad things about Chicago, but it's a clean, beautiful city. Just, you know, beautiful buildings, and the people there, especially in the suburbs, of course, when you get to the inner city, the people there are just real people. You know, that's basically, we didn't really get into politics, but it's a red state except for Chicago, and Chicago determines the whole state, you know, because there's, 10 million people there, 8 million people. So a lot of good people, but had a great time, got in, got to see a lot of stuff, and, you know, that night I had a guy that grew up, Oscar. He was a weightlifter, so we kind of hit it off, and Puerto Rican guy, and he said, you know, he just extremely great personality. He's like us, just like to have a good time, just laugh and joke. But he took me. He grew up in there. He grew up in the inner city, and he grew up with a. He said was a gang on every block, and he got me down close enough to. I said, man, how close are you taking me? He goes, well, it's right here, and we got out at a hot dog stand where it's called Jim's, where all the, you know, like the Chicago Bulls will come there after, you know, the games and stuff. It's just a hole in the wall, but it's supposed to be an iconic place there. And so, you know, I'm saying, man, how close are we? He goes, oh, man, listen. But I knew that he knew where he had five bullet hole exits in his body, and he showed me at least three. He could show me those where he had been shot as a teenager in the gangs. So he knew what he was talking about, but he would he'd mess with me a lot. He goes, you know, you could get it right here. And I was like, man, dude, you put me. I said, I got to go home, man. I got to preach. I said, you stand here in front of me. I'll stand up here, and you stand up. So they can, you know, throw your body in front of the bullet because I got to go home. I don't want to be up here in Chicago laying in a hospital or whatever. So, you know, it was great, though. We had a great time, and praise the Lord. I appreciate all of you praying for us and every good thing that God did. So let's just worship God just another moment here and just get the mind of Christ. Father, we love you. Help us to take just another step into truth and get ready for all that you've called us to do. We thank you that on a Wednesday night that would seem like a common service that we can take another bit of truth and digest it, bring it into our spiritual being. And Lord, that you will take things and multiply them. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the grace of God, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to speak to you for a little bit tonight. He does. On the blatant nature, the blatant nature of the power of God. The blatant nature of the power of God. And one of the reasons why I kind of tried to say, well, I need another word than blatant, but it kept coming up. And the word blatant obviously means, it means complete or obvious, completely obvious. And I put a dash in this because it was what God was presenting to me was blatant, completely obvious, without support. Now, I will say in the beginning of this, please listen closely to the heart of it, and please listen closely to, you know, what the Lord is saying. Because if you don't, it could be misconstrued. It could be you might think, wow, he's just teaching opposite of some of the things that he's always taught, and that's not the case. The only reason why you'd have an exception is that you're not listening or you divert in your thinking while I'm trying to teach. But it is necessary to listen always, but to especially listen to how the Lord presents this. So the blatant nature of the power of God. And I think that one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to get across to us is this is part of our foundation. What we're going to hear in the next few moments is part of our foundation, and we understand it, but how much more as in pursuing, you know, further, especially when you've got a warfare out there. If you're on this walk, you're in a warfare. Now, sometimes it's stronger than others. And if you're not on this walk, you're in a warfare, but your warfare is not contingent on this kind of warfare. You're just basically subject to the camouflage of how things are. I was reading in Mark today, and it's incredible what Jesus was saying. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. Because to much is given, much is expected, but take heed to what you hear, because even that which a man has can be taken from him. Do you know that you can get on this walk and then that which you have can even on this walk eventually be taken from you? How so? You start listening to other voices. Anybody that's ever left this church has gotten real accustomed to listen to other preachers. And I'm not against other preachers. I just pray that they're teaching. They may not be saying in our vernacular, but they better be saying the truth. Even that which you have can be taken from you. Take heed to what you hear, because you can become dull of hearing. In other words, after a while, this will get where it's like, he's overemphasizing that. He's stretching that way too much. He talks too much about prayer. He talks too much about miracles. He talks of, and then that which you have can be stolen from you. Eventually, I mean, I'm not going to go into it. We have people that have left here that were on fire and then eventually just basically don't even believe like we do anymore. It can be taken from you based on if you lean into that. And it takes a long time. It takes a good while, but it's so important that we understand our foundation on a continual basis. I'm just going to make some statements, and then I'll share as the Holy Spirit says. The demonstration of the power of God is dependent on nothing but faith in His Word. Simple, but I'll say it again. The demonstration, of course, we have proof, positive, continual proof in the Word. The demonstration of the power of God is dependent on nothing but faith in His Word. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read out of there, but we're not going to read, I really don't know how many verses we'll read. Not a whole lot, but enough. But it's not really my objective to get to a certain verse. It's really my objective to show you to demonstrate by example the whole of the matter in Genesis chapter 1, because, once you're at Genesis chapter 1, kind of hold that place and pinch over or go over to the New Testament into John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. Some of you know a little bit of where I'm going right to start with, but just can put something in John 1 to hold that. But then look at Genesis chapter 1. This is God introducing Himself. This is God introducing Himself to humanity through the writings of Genesis. Genesis means of course beginning. And so God is it's understood that Moses was the writer of the book of Genesis. So God is introduced here, but we see God introduced as in the demonstration of His power. But I want you to see some things, and I hope I can get this across, and I believe I can by the help of the Holy Spirit. The first record of the demonstration of the power of God, Genesis 1. Now, there's nothingness, right? I don't know if you can imagine nothingness, but there's nothingness as far as our universe is concerned. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that's kind of a all-inclusive. Now He starts breaking it down. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, here's the reoccurring theme of chapter 1, and God said, that's the reoccurring theme. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs yielding seed. We just could skip on down. The next one, I believe, is in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And you know, you just continue on throughout this whole chapter. You've read it, most of you, I hope you've all read it. Right on through and on and on and on. And God said, and God said, and God said. And every time God said, there was a creation. Something came into being. Now, first verse, chapter 1, in the beginning, and let's turn over to John chapter 1. So what do you see in Genesis chapter 1? What are the first three words? In the beginning. Looking at John chapter 1, here's the genesis of the New Testament. What we see in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis is God creates the first Adam, and then in Genesis, or in John chapter 1, not the second Adam, but the last Adam comes into being here. And God introduces him through the apostle John with the same exact words. And it's not coincidental. It's the same exact words of Genesis chapter 1. What do we see here? Verse 1. And I don't know how many verses I'm going to read here. Again, it's just by way of example to show us something here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's talking about specifically, this is the one that we call Jesus our Lord. This is the Messiah, the chosen one, the sent one. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, the substance of all living creatures, the substance of all mass, the breakdown of everything came forth out of the person we call the Christ, the Word. Then he was understood or known, still is the Word, but he became flesh, as we do continue to read. In him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We could just stop and teach every verse here, so rich, but we have to move on. Which were born of not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, I could read on and search for more scripture, but really, verse 18 kind of exemplifies where I wanted to go. It says here, no man has seen God at any time. Looking at it with me once again, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So what I want us to, and we can stop right there because it's not necessary to go on because we're not in search of a particular verse. We just want to say this. Jesus declared the Father. He declared him in righteousness. He declared him in truth. He declared him in grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus, by the Word. Manifest in the flesh. But he exemplified who God is as in all of his demonstrations. not only in the speaking of his word, but also how he interacted, and then how that the power of God would flow through him in such a way that no one was left without, no one, you know, left his services without being touched and healed. So what we're seeing here is what John is telling us is that Jesus declares the Father. He declares who God is. And so we see that not only in grace and truth, but we see that in demonstration, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Any portion or portrait in all those scriptures, Jesus is declaring this is how your Father is, who he is, and how he works. So got that so far? Simple Simon, it's not that deep, but let me say some things so you can catch where we're going here, the thread of where we're going. God steps out in Genesis 1 in a nothingness, as far as we understand nothingness. A universe that's really not created, and God begins to speak, and as a result of his speaking, God said, in the Word, we find that everything came out of the one we call the Christ now, but was in a different form then. He actually, I love the way Dave said, he loved us enough that he altered his form. He actually became a human being and altered his form to come here, and it's forever altered in the sense as the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. When you see him in heaven, the Word is in the flesh still, His form has been changed from its original place. And that's not for us to go into that tonight. But Jesus declares the Father. But the Father declares in Genesis 1, him stepping out, and we see stepping out in nothingness. And the Word, Jesus is the Word, and the Word, you know, creates everything. And then in John chapter 1, we see that the Word, John tells us this, that Jesus declares the Father. So let me just make some statements. In Genesis 1, it's the first record of the demonstration of the power of God. And God steps out into nothingness. Now this is simple Simon, but you need to catch this because this has a lot to do with our faith. There were no worship support by angels. No worship support. In other words, were they created? It appears that they were created. Obviously, we would say they were created. We know they were created. Were they created prior to our existence? Yes, in the sense that when we come into existence, then immediately you find the fallen angel, the Lucifer. He comes into our status. He comes into our room. He comes into our garden. So they were created before us. But when God gets ready to create the universe, and again, this may sound pretty simple, but God, there was no worship support of angels. Where are you going with this? Well, I'll tell you part of it. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you is that the path we're on needs no support of emotions to see the major miracles. There was no angels behind him. And he shall reign forever and ever, forever, forever. Let there be light, forever, forever. And Genesis 1 is the most really blatant, non-emotional introduction. It's powerful, but it's like blatant. Let there be. Let there be. No emotional buildup. No angelic choir. Obviously no human choir. Nothing to bring up something that would, what we would normally understand as a solicitation of power. And then when we get to John 1, which in the beginning, a reiteration of Genesis chapter 1, we see that Jesus declares the Father. He declares, And so this is how the Father does stuff. Well, let's just think about Jesus' ministry as in correlation to Genesis chapter 1. There was no, as I said, in the creation, there was no worship support by angels, and there was no worship praise by support by humans. It was a non-atmospheric condition, just blatant power to create. Hallelujah. Maybe I should read that again. It was a non-atmosphere. When I say atmosphere, we talk about an atmosphere. Do we need an atmosphere? Yes and no. Yes and no, according to Scripture. Because we're gonna, if we looked, and we don't have time, but if we started in Matthew and went all the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see the prototype, we see the portrait, we see Jesus declaring the Father. And we see Jesus, even the way that he did miracles, and the way that his corporate services were conducted, and the way that his individual miracles were conducted. Conspicuously absent of all conditions of support in Genesis 1. As I said, it's a blatant chapter of power, but it's kind of non-emotional. It's like, and God said, and it happened. And God said, and it happened. It's a very non-emotional chapter. And we just read Genesis 1, and then we, as I said, John is the Genesis 2. Jesus came to demonstrate the power of God and show us who God is. Can we all agree on that? Okay. Jesus performed more miracles than any man ever, and yet never, now please, you got to have your listener on tonight. Jesus performed more miracles than any man ever, and yet never was preceded by a worship team, a choir, or pre-miracle atmospheric conditions. Well, you say, that's the Son of God. Wait a minute, we've spent 25 years telling you, you get to do the same things. And if he declared how the Father works, you get to declare how the Father works. Maybe I should read that again so there's no misconstruing. Jesus performed more miracles. Now we're gonna give him some competition in these last days. Jesus performed more miracles than any man ever, and yet never was preceded by a worship team, a choir, or any pre-miracle atmospheric conditions. Just raw, blatant power that came out of the fellowship with his Father and the faith in spoken word. Just it. Glory to God. The Old Testament, now here I'm not backpedaling, but I'm saving my reputation as preaching on worship and how important it is. The Old Testament and New Testament are filled with instructions of both personal and corporate worship. I know we agree on that. The book of Psalms is filled with instruction of worship with musical instruments. That's easy to see. And we do know this, worship brings presence. We do know that. We understand. Private and corporate worship is part of our four pillars, five pillars, seven pillars, however you want to break it down. But it's part of our corporate, private and corporate worship is one of our mainstays. It's our staple. Praying in tongues, meditation of the word, fasting, and worship. Those are all just pillars in what we teach around here concerning going forward with God. The revival is to be a presence revival accompanied with miracles. So we understand that. We believe that presence is supposed to be a vital part of this outpouring. And God rejoices in praise. How many of you know God rejoices in praise? He really does. He really does. But nowhere are we instructed that we must feel or sense the presence of God for the power of God to move first in miracles. Nowhere. Nowhere are we instructed that we must feel or sense the presence of God for the power of God to move first in miracles. Hallelujah. Some of you are saying, I'm going to throw rocks at you after church. We are instructed that we must believe or first have faith in God's word. Now you can just write this down and I can read it for you, but you're familiar with these. And Jesus, this is Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Faith. Now there's some things that get you ready for that, which is behind the scenes, and I won't get ahead of myself, is the private worship and the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those of them that diligently seek him. Now this you know, but I will repeat what I know that's in your heart or in your disposition of doctrine. Faith is not based on emotions. Can I get an amen? Amen. Faith is not based on emotions. And there are, and I don't have time to prove it to you, but there are soul emotions and there are spirit emotions. We're really, it's okay to have soul emotions, but Dave used to talk about, he said, I let my emotions serve me. They serve me. I don't serve them. And, that's the flip in the, and the church at large. Most people are served by their emotions. Most, I wouldn't say that's stereotyping. Many worship teams are feeding the soul. And we'd, in our street, we'd say jacking it up, jack up the soul, get it ready. There are soul emotions and there are spiritual emotions. If you read, these are statements, and I've given you some word, but I'm not giving you a word on after every statement. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus needed no stimulation from an outside source to demonstrate the power of God. Glory be to God. Isn't that good to know? I mean, we're getting promises, and we believe in worship, and we believe in praise, and we believe... But we look at our prototype and we don't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he was searching from I need some kind of stimulation here. Something needs to kind of get me going here so I can believe. In fact, you will find that he demonstrated very little of what we normally would accustom to human emotions associated with miracles. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you really don't even find, I mean, Jesus would heal them, and the people would get excited about their healing. And sometimes I read these and I think, boy, they didn't get excited enough, you know. But Jesus was like, okay, give God the glory. And he just would go on. And I'm not saying that we have to cool things down. That's not the message. Or that we have to live in a melancholy state of being. But the exactness that came from Christ, the blatancy, was generated from something that had no necessity of stimulus or stimuli from anything else. It was just faith in his Father. Hallelujah. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed in this outpouring. Worship is one of, and I'll continue to say things that make you continue to believe I'm all about worship and praise. Worship is one of the most powerful keys given to us to help condition us, ourselves, for God's presence and miracle-working power. So worship conditions us. It brings in, it does. God loves worship. He loves to be worshiped. He loves intimacy. He loves for us to feel his presence. But you will not find in the Gospels where Jesus preceded his miracles or individual healings with praise and worship. So I'm not taking that away from us. I'm just saying, look, let's go right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm saying here is the foundation of truth from he who declared the Father in all of everything he did in miracles, there was no necessity for him to receive worship from the crowd. I know you're thinking, well, they weren't born again. I got you on that. Okay. I'm right there. So, cause everybody's like, okay, yeah, but here's, that proves my point all the more. He was, in that sense, the word, there was no supporting cast. And yet, he's our prototype. So what I'm saying is all of everything else that's given to us, in a certain sense, revolves around the blatancy. It's all icing on the cake, but the demonstration of power of God and where we're going rests on nothing else but belief in the Word of God. Belief in the Word of God. Gary Carpenter saw, you've heard him say it, and I've demonstrated where God, Jesus, walks over while he's teaching and kind of pushes his way in and points to the word and said, I want to be believed. In other words, a blatancy of just believe me. Stand on these words and believe the truth. The key for Jesus was in his services. There was no worship in his services. You don't find that. And people would worship him because of what he did. But there was no pre-service worship. There was no praise. He'd just teach the word and perform miracles. The key was he had his service with God before public service. That was the key. Jesus went and had service with God before he had service. The bottom line was no matter what the atmosphere was in private or public demonstration, because Jesus did several private, or I mean his disciples were around him, but individual maybe a better word, whether it was individual miracles or a corporate setting where he just healed masses, in all of those the atmosphere did not matter. It was his blatant faith in the Word of God. Even in our times of private worship, get this, even in our times of private worship, and we know that brings intimacy, but even in our times of private worship, faith supersedes presence or atmosphere. Faith supersedes presence or atmosphere. And we've got, this is going to be an atmosphere or a presence revival. Absolutely, I agree with that. And I think I've been one of the ones that prophesied that. But faith supersedes presence. In other words, in that sense of the word, it's on a higher level. Because even when you don't feel, he's always with us, but when you don't feel it, but Jesus would, he just heal the sick without any pre-service or praise. He just stepped up and out of his fellowship with the Father, which we are all going to that place. Now don't get me wrong, all of everything that we do in worship or praise helps. But if I'm not teaching the Word of God, you'd have to show me, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John shows us. Hallelujah. And I know that you all agree. But isn't that wonderful? It really is wonderful. Raw, unassisted, blatant, spiritual faith in God's Word supersedes everything because it was first. Do you understand that? Genesis 1. Here's my introduction. I'm power. I'm power. I'm power. I'm power. I'm, but God said. And we don't see any supporting cast. Humans certainly weren't there. And angels weren't worshiping. There was nothing that solicited that except what he said worked. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus demonstrates who the Father is in raw, unassisted, blatant spiritual faith. Why does it supersede? Because it was first faith. Now I understand, believe me, and I've read and studied on David's tabernacle. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament and worship I love our worship teams. I love our worship time and our praise times. And we're going to have some wonderful times ahead in the days ahead. Really, now I know that the word says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart before the Lord. I know, and we're instructed to worship. We're instructed to bring in presence. Hey, that's a better part of my day, as in whatever I do during that time of the day. But you're not going to see scripture after scripture that qualifies and says, I've got a doctrine on this. You're not going to see in the first church worship teams, praise teams. You can't find that. If you try to make that doctrine, you can find it out of the Old Testament, and I believe the Old Testament is just as relevant as the New. But what I'm saying is the first church grew expeditiously in signs and wonders and miracles with simple worship, simple praise, and a belief in God's Word, an absolute belief in God's Word. And let me say this, I keep, in a certain sense, not apologizing, but I want to make sure that you understand my objective is not to marginalize worship or ecstatic corporate praise, but to look at our foundation. Now, let me read a prophecy, because much of what the Lord began to say to me today came out of this prophecy, and you'll just listen. We don't have these to pass out. This came out actually last year, July 31st of 2022, and it's amazing that God brought this up, and it was recently sent to me in a index of other prophecies, but this was spoken here in this pulpit, and it's the power does not necessitate emotions. Just give it a listen, please. Do not be moved by the things of this world, says the Spirit of grace. Do not be moved by the things in and out of the church, says the Spirit of grace. Look at your prototype. See how he moved and see how the apostles moved. They were not flashes in the pan per se, as you would say. They were not moved by great emotions. Their services were filled with the emotion of those that were healed and those that were ministered to, as in thanksgiving. But I did not need a chorus of emotions to solicit the power, but they search the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See if in any of these passages you find that I had to have any kind of ecstatic exuberance, as people often feel is necessary to call and say, God has moved. And yet there will be times when this will take place. But know this, that what many believe brings my presence is often shrouded by layers of flesh and emotions that profit nothing, says the Spirit of the Lord. For those things that I have asked of you go deeper than human emotions. They go into realms of dunamis power and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. You will see dancing and ecstaticness and praise that will lift the roof in the days ahead, because my presence will fill and people will be healed and ministered to. But as you do, know this and discern with a sharp two-edged sword, because Satan comes to lead astray. Know this, that nothing of the flesh, no pushing of the flesh, will ever bring about the anointing that brings forth this outpouring. For some, my son's ministry would have been too systematic for them. He preached the word, and then he simply, without any fanfare, healed the sick and caused the lame to walk and the maimed to be made whole. There was nothing in the emotion attached to it that brought my power. Only his internal walk in the Spirit with me as a father was that which produced the anointing of every moment, says the Spirit of the Lord. And yet I've asked you to come with hearts of praise and worship and adoration. And as you do, know this, that I will come in all these things, but never ever distinguish and think that the volume of your voice or the ecstaticness of your body has anything to do with the power that will be brought forth in these last days, says the Spirit of the Lord. Let these things be the fruit, not the root.
Let them be a fruit and not a root, says the Spirit of the Lord. Let all things be done according to my divine description, and my description is in my word, says the Spirit of the Lord. Too many churches and too many movements have lived off emotions. They have lived off emotions, and yet after the service was over, they could not live in the character of Christ. What they found in an exuberance in their emotions did not carry them past depression, fears, anxieties, strongholds of the flesh, and even things of the flesh where morality was concerned, says the Spirit of the Lord. For often ministers believe that through the excitement that they can bring to the emotions, they somehow will be stirred inside of a person for change. But know this, says the Spirit of the Lord, the proof, as you would say, in the pudding. The proof is in the residue of the after. Because if those things which are of this life, those things which are most emotional, bring forth the strength, then the proof would be that those who live afterwards, talking of really emotional buildups, would be the giants in strength, morality, and miracles, says the Spirit of the Lord. But often, what is done at church is left at church, says the Spirit of the Lord. I do not come, or my miracles do not come in exuberance. That's not the solicitation. My miracles come in the answer of a husband to his wife in kindness. My answers and my miracles come in how you speak to each other, one to another, in loving kindness and tender mercies apart from church. How you speak the truth in love and will not lie. Many of you watching and many here have spoken lies, and I've convicted you, and you've said, Lord, forgive me. Then I said, correct the lie, and you said, I will, but you have not. Do you not know that any time that you tell a lie, your first obligation is not only to come under the blood, but to correct the lie to the person, to the people that you've spoken to? Because every lie lives and has its own life and will be repeated by that person to others, and your lie will be repeated time and time again. Last paragraph. Character in my church and growing up in my church is where the sustainable miracles will take place, says the Spirit of the Lord. But I would rather bypass that quote. I'd rather bypass the continual teaching of character change and growing up just to see exuberance and miracles. But I say unto you, look unto Mark, look into Matthew, look into John, look into the writings. Find the places where I needed emotions to solicit power. Find those places and present your case before me, says the Spirit of the Lord. But I say unto you that the character growth by which I am coming to you, present tense, and continue to speak to you, this path will produce Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the earth once again, says the Spirit of grace. Amen. The true revivalist, as we're getting closer here, the true revivalist, one will speak the word with or without emotions. With or without emotions. That's a compliment if they're there. It's a compliment if they're, when we get together, I look for the Spirit of God to be here. But it's the word, and believing that he exemplified the Father, and the Father showed us from the very beginning, it was all about everything is processed through the word. Number two, this is instruction for us. This is just kind of observations as we close. Number two, speak the word with or without feeling presence. With or without feeling any presence. Speak the end result. Number three, be ready to follow instructions from the Spirit without any supporting outside emotion. I don't feel this, God. I know you said it. I don't feel it. Do I need to go worship for a bit? No, just do what I said. Four, be ready to meet with God daily with or without a confirmation or emotional support. I would say this, I live the jest or the most of my life in presence, in that
time that I spend. But oh, I can tell you that it has been many days when I knew that it didn't feel like that there was a lack of it. It felt like it was vacated. It was like, Lord, you have left the planet. The old books that people would write on worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they would say, you're worshiping God when you begin to, when His presence, you can begin to feel it. You've actually entered into that secret place, or you've entered into the behind the veil. You've entered in behind the veil the moment that you begin to worship Him. You've already got a place in the Father through faith, and Jesus did not move in emotions. Do I believe that He was emotionless and not having any emotions? No. But the staunch, stalwart, just make it happen. Without the disciples, you know, we need to go over here under this shade tree, boys. Let's get along with God and just worship. No, He got along with God. He did. And that service that He had in private prayer, private worship, was the catalyst to believe God. I'll repeat 4 again. Be ready to meet with God daily, with or without a confirmation or emotional support. 5. Now here's as we do get ready to close here, here's a common thread that runs between the great men of God. And I've read books. I hope you'll read the Word enough that every once in a while you'll read a book, a good book from Smith Wigglesworth or a John G. Lake about their life, and you'll read some of the stuff. Or a Kenneth Hagin, some of his visions. I mean, it's just inspiring. And you know, of course, the Word. Keep the Word. If you don't have time for anything else, then stick with the Word. But I love to read about these men. But here's a common thread that I have found of men like Smith Wigglesworth, Kenneth Hagin, John G. Lake. It was the Word was carte blanche in recognition. That was it. Some of these men, if you read their sermon notes, in a certain sense, they were the most melancholy. And John, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, to his credit, there's like documented a dozen plus raisings from the dead. The feet that appeared, the maimed. John G. Lake had probably more miracles than anybody, as far as miracle after miracle. And as you read these men, and Kenneth Hagin, a lot of miracles, but some of the greatest visions of any man I've ever read. But just carte blanche, just, it was all the Word. It was, I mean, they worshiped, but they were resolute in, if the Word says it, it's true. Emotions, non-emotions, I'm going to do what He said. They said, Smith Wigglesworth, he prayed for one guy, and this has been repeated over and over again. I suppose it's true. I would believe it because it's been written about. And he said he was dead. He said, stand him up against the wall. He stood him up, and they were holding him, and he spoke life into him. Let him go. They let him go. Bam. I think he did that like 4 or 5 times. Now, I would, like, the first time where I'm at, probably. Well, he was directed of the Spirit. Yes, I believe there was a direction of the Spirit, but you can't extract that these men, if you read about them, and I'm not saying let's get real melancholy. I love exuberant, but these men were just kind of like, man, you read their sermons and stuff, but what separated them to great power? The same thing that was in Jesus' life, the Word, unrestricted, It needed no emotional support to work. And I think if you would have heard their sermons, if John G. Lake would have got up here, or Smith Wigglesworth, for the first, until they got ready to do some miracles, you'd probably think, dude, where is the exuberance? Where are we going with this? But when he started performing miracles, you'd like, my God, I got to have me some of that. I got to have me some of that. So what are we saying? Well, the bottom line is this, is that we've been called to a spiritual revival. And one of the incredible limbs that has been given to us is worship. You might say praise and worship. And it's felt. But when we ratchet it down, when we take that microscope and we go, we're going to look at the very core here. Let's ratchet this thing down to power. Where's raw dunamis power coming from? Well, he needs our worship. Yes, God comes, his presence comes in worship. But let's just crank this microscope down, crank it down. Let's get down to, if we look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, with no support of anything other than just faith in God's word, he steps up and he heals the sick. This one. And he didn't have his disciples helping him. In that sense, the word, he based it all on the blatant faith in God's word. And that's where we have to be. That's where we have to be. And everything else is just icing on the cake. Hallelujah. We did good because it's 8:30. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. 8:29. We did good. Watson, I saved us 1 minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you been edified? So, Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for who you are and what you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you're taking us to the next level. And you're bringing us to a place where we just know you're going to do something because you said you were going to do something. And then when you instruct us, we hear go or lay hands or this, that, and the other. If the emotion is there, thank you for it. If the presence feels like it's there, we thank you for it. But we stand in your word beyond emotion. We stand in your word even when we don't feel your presence. Even when the witness, even when that core witness does not seem to be emanating that beacon, and it just feels that there's a nothingness there. You stepped out in nothingness without an angelic choir and created this whole universe. Father, we worship you. We thank you that we're built. We are built for service. We're built to conquer the land in which we live. We call upon you in these days. Let this word sink deep in our hearts, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Now, if you have anything to give tonight, there should be an offering basket at the door.